Good morning, Calvary. I am glad that you are here. What a fun, full house. We've got another 4 or 5 dozen people hanging out in the lobby with us. Glad you're hanging out in the lobby. Glad you're here. I know there are a few families that weren't able to get kids checked in, and so your kids are with you in the room, and I will moderate a little bit of what we're going to talk about in 1 Corinthians 6 to accommodate that. But here's a question for you. I'm going to show you a picture. Kids in the room, do you know what this is? First service is like, it's a bowl, like half credit. Like, we're going to a bowl game, go Buffs. Good credit. Do you know what this is? It's a bowl. I mean, what do you do with that? Do you like serve your Halloween candy out of that? Do you throw your keys in there, your wallet at the end of the day? Do you have an M&M? Is it an M&M jar? Is that an M&M bowl? What is that? Do you know what that bowl is? Well, it's actually a bowl from a dynasty in China 1,000 years ago, the Northern Song Dynasty, that was paramount in changing Chinese culture. What also makes this bowl so interesting is that a family in New York bought it at a garage sale for $3. Man, that's a deal. And then a museum in London purchased it for $2.2 million. That's a great deal. So my question is, do you know what this is? It's like, it's a bowl. I know what I do with bowls. You know what you do with bowls. You put stuff in them. But would you do the same thing with that bowl? No, why not? Because you now know its value. And so now you treat it differently. You wouldn't want to chip it. You wouldn't want it to break. You wouldn't want to misuse it. That's only because you now know something you didn't know, and you know what its worth is. And so then you change its purpose. Paul's going to continue this conversation with the church that he planted in Corinth, that is a church that accepted Christ, has grown up in Christ, and Paul's been away from some time, and he's writing a letter to say, church, keep being the church. You're falling back into some old habits, some old practices that were very familiar in your culture. Remember, you're called out, set apart. The word is holy. And to be holy is to be fully alive. And so one of the things that you have fallen back into is a cultural habit of misusing, devaluing your body. Do you know what your body's value is? Tim Keller, who had preached in New York for so many years, makes this observation about churches in Corinth as they had a high value of the culture around them for money. What they loved was money. What they fought for was money. We looked at last week, people are taking others to court, defrauding them, often over money. Money was to be pursued, held onto, gripped. Don't let it flow from your fingers. And they had a low value of the body. The body was a cheap currency that you could exchange with others, engage with sexual immorality, with prostitutes, in religious ceremonies. And he said, actually, it's just the other way around. Like, what's money? Like, God gives us money. It cares for us. It provides for our needs. But you don't need to hold on to it. It's not the greatest value in life. I mean, just let it slip through your hands and bless other people with it. But your body? Do you not know what your body is? That's the question today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can grab your Bibles. There's a Bible in front of you, or look up here on the screens. Here is where Paul continues to talk to this church, starting in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body,
but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Like, hey, Christian, did you not know? And maybe some of us in this room say, whoa, I actually didn't know those things. I've never heard that before. Do you not know what your body is? And so what he begins with is talking about Corinthian slogans of the day. The translators of the New Testament help us with this, trying to identify them by putting quotes around Corinthian slogans. Do you see them in verse 12 and 13? It's quotes around, all things are lawful for me. That's a Corinthian slogan. Like, everything is permissible, especially if you're in Christ. Like, he forgives anything and all things, and so I can do whatever I want. All things are permissible. We have our own slogans today, things that shape how we behave. YOLO! You only live once. Eat, drink, be merry. I can do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt another person. Those are today's slogans. And so what Paul says is, here's a slogan from Corinth. All things are permissible. And he pushes back against that and says, but think about it this way. I want you to transform the way you think about your freedoms. Not all things are helpful or beneficial to you. It doesn't grow more life. It doesn't produce more freedom in you. And then again, he comments on the slogan, all things are permissible, but I will not be dominated, owned, enslaved by anything. What they're touting is their freedom as they view it, that freedom is, in their mind, boundless, being able to do whatever I want with whomever I want, whenever I want. And Paul said, that's not real freedom. Freedom is pursuing what is beneficial and making sure that you're not dominated by it. What we find oftentimes, and this is from working with middle school students, high school students, and college students in my own life, and really just adults, is we always want to know where the line is. Like, what's Christian, what's not Christian? Can you listen to that song, that or this song? Do you watch this movie or that movie? And the reason we want to know what's Christian, what's not Christian, like, can you dance or not dance? If you're going to dance, can you do the tango? Is that like a Christian dance? We want to know where the line is so that we just live on the line. It's like if my mom said, Thomas, stay on stage. And I'm like, absolutely, Mom. I'm going to stay right here, right here. Oh, look, there's some stairs. I can get down here. And oh, look, you know what? I'm still touching it. How you guys doing? Like, I'm not breaking the rules. And that's where we live our Christian life. It's, okay, tell me where the line is, and I want to know how close to it I can get. That's Paul says, you got the wrong thinking. Not how close can you get to the boundary, but what's beneficial to you? What produces freedom for you? It's not how close to the line I can get. It's how deep, enveloped in the life of Christ can I live? I can live all the way back here, free, just moving freely. And so it's a lie that freedom is without boundaries. In fact, freedom without boundaries always brings bondage. Always brings bondage. For people to say, I'll do whatever I want, I'll drink whatever I want, I'll go wherever I want. And then you meet them later in life, and this is true for many of us, where you say, I started this habit because I thought it would bring me freedom. I fought against the rules, so to speak, and now I can't what? Stop. It's like it owns me now. If you ever worked with AA, people who struggle with alcohol, it's like you take a sip, and then the sip has you over time. That's what Paul's saying. Is you look at the world and say, it's not how close to the line. Everything's permissible. It's like, is it beneficial? Is it growing life in you? Is it producing real freedom in you? Or perhaps the more and more you do it, does it own you? Are there habits in your life that you wish you could break, but now you don't even have the ability to break them? That's what Paul's opposing. So just change your thinking. So that was the first mantra that he opposes is, all things are permissible, but are they helpful, beneficial? And will they own you long term? And then he goes into another mantra of the day. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Meaning like, we all have tummies. They have appetites. When you're hungry, what do? You eat. Food is made for people who have stomachs to eat.
And what they're thinking is as the stomach has an appetite, and as you have food, the stomach for food and food for the stomach, so the body has an appetite, and as the body has an appetite for sexual things, the solution, the food, is sex. So food for the stomach for the food and food for the stomach, the body has appetites, and sex is what you feed it. And Paul says, no, actually, think about it differently. God's going to destroy both the stomach and food. Those aren't really like eternal things necessarily. They're going to have an ending, it seems like, but your body is not. Your body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So to complete the Christian equation, if you're thinking about stomach and food and stomach, it's the body for the Lord and Lord for the body, not body for sex and sex for body. The correct understanding is the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. For the body is something totally different. The body is something that God will raise from the dead. There's continuity somehow with the body that you have today and the body that will be transformed and glorified in Christ forever. Jesus did not just raise from the dead spiritually. He rose bodily, visibly. Jesus exists embodied today. And so what Paul is getting for the Corinthians is this idea that your body has a high value to it. You have to know some things of what it is to know how to use it. And part of it is it's not just dispensable. Plato often taught that the body was simply the prison of the soul. And upon death, the soul was finally liberated, set free. The Gnostics believed, it's a dualistic view, that really the soul is all that matters, and how you care for the soul is the most important thing. What you do with your body, who cares? Paul says that's not what it is to be human. To be human is to be an embodied soul. That you are a soul in a body, and both really, really matter to God, both soul and body, and how we use it. And so he goes on to talk about what is it that means that your body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Well, the first thing is that your body is a member of Christ. It belongs to Christ. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Members is like the organs of Christ. The church is often called the body of Christ. There were members of the body of Christ, hands, feet, heartbeat. That's the membership of Christ. He says, do you not know that you are the organs connected to Christ? That these are the things that belong to Christ. You're in union with him. Now, would you take that union and connect it to another, specifically to an issue in Corinth, where there is rampant prostitution from the temple coming down in worship? He says, okay, you wouldn't do that because you already have a union with Christ. Don't take the same members and give membership to another. And he quotes here about the two will become one flesh. This is speaking about the union of marriage, the frame in which the sexual experience is to happen. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Now, the point is that Christianity already has a very different sexual ethic than the world around us. And Paul says, stop judging the world that doesn't even ascribe to this. But evaluate yourself. What is that frame that God has given? And this speaks of the Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 mandate affirmed by Jesus that in the beginning God created us, made us. You're not an accident. That you were fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. That you were knit together, like someone's putting you together in your mother's womb, the psalmist says. You were made on purpose. And so you go to the Genesis 1, Genesis 2 story, is that God says, let us make this world. He's bringing animals in according to their kind. He's bringing trees according to their kind. Then he comes to human beings and says, let's make them according to a different kind, according to our kind. In our likeness, let us make humanity and make them in the image of God, it says. And then he's going to engender that in men and women, male and female. And then God's gift to humanity is to bring a man and a woman into marriage, it says in Genesis 2. The two would become one flesh. And then Jesus says that one flesh union that God has brought together, let no man ever, ever separate. That would sever this. And then you see the writer of Hebrews, as we looked at, that keep the marriage bed, that
the marriage bed, the sexual union there, honorable, holy, set apart, distinct. And so he says, okay, you're members of Christ. Why would you take the members of your body that's united to Christ and make it a unified member with another outside of marriage? That's what he's saying. Do you not know what your body is? What he's saying is your body is not just physical. And that exchange that's happening with you and another is not just a physical encounter. It is a spiritual encounter, which is why when they separate, it's so, so painful. I remember talking to some college guys about some of the dating apps they were using, some hookup apps, and one of the guys was asking his friend, you know, you really got to get off this one app. It's not good. I don't know why you're using it just to hook up with other gals. And his response was, bro, it's just a handshake. That's a mantra for today. It's just a handshake. Like the exchange of our bodies is the same as shaking someone's hand. And what Paul's saying is, no, it's not. It's so much more than something physical, because you are more than something physical, and you're not split apart being spiritual and physical. You are an embodied soul. It's what you do with your body has so many more implications than just a handshake. So do you not know that you're members of Christ? Why would you link up those members like a holy union in marriage with another? The answer to that in verse 18, the remedy is flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Like, don't entertain it. Don't play with it. I mean, abandon ship. Run from it. Old Testament, who comes to mind maybe when you think of someone in a situation in which they flee from sexual immorality? Joseph. That's right. Joseph is in a situation in which Potiphar's wife comes to him and is trying to persuade him to have sex with her. And he runs, right? I mean, she's holding on to his jacket. He runs so fast. Old Testament, another person who doesn't flee from sexual immorality and entertains it? Samson, David. Like, start naming them, right? And you just think of the consequence in their life, in their own families, in their own marriages. Like the fallout there was consequential, was it not? And so the remedy is flee, run from it. There are many sins the Bible says, you know, stay and you know, conquer, overcome. This is just run. Just run. I was talking to a couple of business guys that were traveling, and after their presentation to a large group, there was a medium-sized group of gals that had heard their presentation and said, come hang out with us. We're going on this river cruise or out on the bay. I'm not exactly sure. Like, just hang out with us tonight. We know you don't fly out till tomorrow. And those two guys looked at each other and said, we got to get out of here tonight. And they changed their tickets and they left. Why? It's just like, I don't want to entertain that. I don't want to entertain what could happen and what could be. I've shared with you much of my story around pornography and issues of being exposed early on and the boundaries that I put in place in my own life. Do you know why? So that I can experience freedom. You know how good it is to be free? Like on my phone, I think about my phone, how all it has is a password that everyone in my house knows. All my kids know the password to my phone. Do you know why they know that? Is so that I would never, ever use my phone inappropriately. That would give them the freedom that they can look up whatever they want on my phone. They're never going to bump into things on my phone that are things that I was looking at or doing. My wife has access to my phone. Can you imagine being afraid for your spouse to have free access to your phone? There are many people in this room who are afraid of that. You're not living free. You think you are, but freedom without boundaries brings bondage. It's so good living free. And that's what he says. Okay, so flee this. Have nothing to do with it. Get out of town. Don't entertain it. Then verse 18, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So you're like, I didn't know that. That when you're saved, that the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, actually indwells us so that we become portable sanctuaries.
Mobile sanctuaries. What is the sanctuary of God? The sanctuary of God is where heaven and earth come together. It's the worship center of God's people to display to the world what does it look like for God to have relationship with people. That's what a sanctuary is. Is the watching world says, there's a sanctuary over there where God is meeting with humanity. He says, that's your body. That have the Holy Spirit dwell your body means that your body becomes the visible instrument to the world who wants to know what it is to have a relationship with God. Do you think it matters how we use our bodies? If it's the worship center, the sanctuary of God. And you can think about all the amazing things that our bodies can do, the ways in which our hands can serve, the ways in which we can build up, the ways in which we can invent. Think about hospitals and schools that have been made. Think about the people that have served in hospice care, who have held babies and cared for elderly parents. Like, our bodies are incredible instruments as the sanctuaries of God. So do you not know that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? So that's the question that Paul's asking. Do you not know these things? Here's two things he's pointed out. Do you know that's not just a bowl? No, that's a body. And that body is a member with Christ, and it's a mobile sanctuary. And so he says, you are not your own. That flies in the face of our culture. You are not your own, but you belong to another because you have been bought. Bought means like purchased out of, redeemed from, belonging to another. We've been redeemed from, purchased out of sin and death, and we belong to Christ. He says, do you not know that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? What was that price that was paid? Was it a small price? Was it a big deal? Did it cost God much? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is a title for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became, do you guys remember? Flesh. And dwelt amongst us, tabernacled amongst us, tabernacle, sanctuary amongst us to show us what God and humans' relationship was. This is an amazing thing that God so humbled himself that he became embodied in Jesus. He became killable. And that's exactly what we did to him. We put him to death. And his death on the cross is what forgave us of all of our sins that we have done in the body. And I want you to just think about what Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, about what he was coming to accomplish. This is recorded in several of the Gospels, but also picked up here in 1 Corinthians, if you just want to turn over a couple pages to chapter 11, recounting that night that he was betrayed with his disciples at the Passover table. I want this to hit you in a new, fresh way. Chapter 11, second part of verse 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my, what? This is my body. But God has came embodied. This is my body. And what does he say next? Which is for you. Like, Jesus didn't serve himself in his body, but he gave glory to God. He served God in his body. He served us in his body. The next time you hear this phrase, this is my body, just think of Jesus. This is my body for you. It's for you. I've given it to you to bring you out of sin and death into life unending. And so then what's our response for those who have received Christ? We look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, so what? Did you not know that your bodies are members of Christ, mobile sanctuaries? So, therefore, do what? Glorify God in your bodies. That what we do with our bodies matters. What we do with our hands matters. What we do with our eyes and our ears, where our feet take us, matter. They're instruments to bring glory to God, to serve God. In fact, this is what Paul says to a church that he had written to Rome. This is Romans chapter 12. starting in verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, in view of what God has done. He's just spent 11 chapters talking about the work of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the mercies of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your, what? Bodies. Your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is a daily, ongoing offering to the Lord. Lord, would you use my mind, would you use my body to praise you, to worship you, to glorify you, that you would offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, that's set apart from the culture around, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, right? We're portable sanctuaries. It says, do not be conformed to this world. You guys ever play with Play-Doh with your kids? It's like you have these little presses that make different shapes, and you take some ball of Play-Doh and you put it in there and you press down with the Play-Doh mold, and it just molds all this different Play-Doh, and you just put it out there. It says the world has a mold, and people are like Play-Doh and wants to jump in the mold so it can just mold you, conform you to its image. Don't let it do that to you. Jump into a different mold, which is the transforming of you to the image of Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed, molded to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What does that mean? It means you're going to start thinking about the things the way that God wants you to think about these things. You say, this is your mantra, all things are permissible, but not everything's beneficial. The world says, all things are permissible, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. The world says, food for the stomach, stomach for food, body for sex. Don't get pressed into its mold. Do you not know that you are members and mobile sanctuaries of God? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, I don't think we have to spend too much time in this arena for almost all of us, if not all of us, to feel the weight of decisions that we've made. And it's the voice of the enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy, that he's a slanderer, that he wants you to continually always live with shame and guilt. That's not the voice of your Father. That's not the voice of Jesus. When Jesus came to forgive you of your sins, he also washed you, Paul said, sanctified you, justified you, transformed you. So what was old is gone, so that what is new might come. And so we just need to remind ourselves that we are not our past decisions. That God has washed away all of that shame and all of that guilt. And whenever it rises up and says, I can't believe you're in church, man. You say, you shut up, devil. This is what my Father says of me. For what Christ has done for me. You have no place in my life. And so what I'd love to do is just end today praying with you. And so let's do this. Let's end by standing. And let's posture our body to kind of direct our soul. If this is super weird for you, then you don't have to participate. But with your body, would you just like put your hands in front of you open right here? Like you're going to release something and you're going to receive something. And then would you bow your head and close your eyes? And you see that big thing that maybe the devil keeps bringing up in your life. And you say, Lord, I know I have not lived and used my body. I have not used my body in a way that glorifies you. So, Lord, this is yours. I give it to you, and would you take it from me? Forgive me and wash me from it. Remove it from me. You could say this in your own words, but you'd say, this is my body, and I know it's for you. Help me to use my body for you. And then keep your hands open and hear Jesus say, this is my body for you. And just receive the grace and forgiveness
receive the life of Christ. Father, this is our prayer to you. This is our body for you. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, and gave him to us. Father, forgive us in all the ways in which we have not used our bodies the way that would please you. Help us to have a high value for our bodies, the ways in which we use them. Father, may the hands and feet, may the minds of the women and men in this room bring glory to you. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the only one who could save us in body and in soul. It's in his name we pray. Amen.